Father, with great honor, we bow down, being able to come right into the throne room because of the access that you've purchased for us, Lord Jesus. And Father, as we look at your word again today, and as one person said, we aren't covering very many verses, but Lord, there is so much in every verse in your word, and we don't plan to discover kind of new things, but just to be reminded of what you have already given us. And I know most of the people, Lord, are very familiar with these passages. So, Lord, just help us to glean what you would have for us to glean. And there's always something in your word, no matter how many times we go over it. So may it be clear, and may we be responsive with hearts that want to receive from you. So lead us now by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to just warm us up for heaven by singing the song we will be singing in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. So sing along now or listen as you wish. Worthy is the Lamb. He is holy. Amen. Well, we continue on at the end of the prayer in chapter 1, and we almost got done last week, but not quite. And we were at verse 20, and verse 19, as you know, is one of the things that was asked for in the petitions here in the prayer, that we would know the exceeding greatness of God's power. And we went on in verse 20, the first part of it is, the illustration was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we were looking at that primarily, initially at any rate, from his being raised from the dead here on earth. The tomb is empty, as he said he would on the third day. He would come out of the grave. He would be raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And so we have that glorious, glorious power of God demonstrated there in unbelievably raising him from the dead to be alive forevermore. That is the man in the God part. So we have fully God, fully man. He had to come to undo what Adam had done. And so he gave his life, and then he's been resurrected from the dead. And of course, we're in Christ. So anytime we see Christ doing anything as a believer, we have a position in that. To be sure, right now it's spiritual and not always physical, but it will eventually be all consummated. So today I want to go on into the last part of that verse. And it says, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So now we have a whole nother realm, in a sense, of power in seating him at his right hand. And remember, the right hand is a position of authority. It's a position of honor, the supreme authority and honor. It's the Son of God sitting at the right hand of God. Again, fully God, but also fully man. And so you have a man sitting at the right hand of God as part of the God-man, and because we're in Christ, we positionally are seated there with him. Now, see if you can figure that out, or see if you can even comprehend that. And so, like these blessings that we were talking about, they're so tremendous, we can't grasp them, and the truths here in God's power we can't grasp, but in full, but we can get part of it. So I just pray today we will get the part of it that he allows us to get. And so he's at his right hand in the heavenly places, and not just there at his right hand, period, but he's far above all. This word all is going to be repeated over and over just in these few verses today, because when we talk about Jesus Christ now, it's all. It's all. He is all and in all. And here it is, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Just think about that. There's nothing on the face of the earth or in all the universe now or forever that he's not far above. He's far above it. We know that from the man's standpoint, his name is Jesus, right? And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. His name is above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also throughout all eternity. And so now we have the power of his, not only being at the right hand of God, but we have the power that is being exhibited in that he's above all things, above everything, everything. And then another thing, he has put all things, God has put all things under the feet of his Son. Everything, everything, everything is in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is master over every one of them. And even better than that, in a way, or more than that, I don't know about better than that, but more than that, he gave him to what? To be head over all things to the church. Who is the church? Well, the church is described a number of ways in the scripture. The most common is that it's the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, but there are other descriptions to help us understand as well, and maybe more completely, more entirely. He's referred to in the scripture as a building, as all references to describe as a family, a great empire, a bride, and a vine or compared to a vine and its branches. So all these pictures help us as we reread them and look at them to understand our relationship with him, which then in turn enables us to live the Christian life and have the full assurance of being on our way to glory, to the purchased possession. So we want to look at the doctrine of the church, that we may see how this exceeding great power of God, how that energy and strength of God's power actually operates in us. Because we're members of the body of Christ, every believer is by position in the body of Christ. Now, one way to look at the connection now, he is the head of the body, as we will see. And so if we look at the human body at the illustration, we can all relate to that because we all have one. What guides you? What makes your decisions? Where is your brain? Where is the source of everything that you do in your body? It comes from the head, right? So think of that in the church. Everything the church does comes from one head. Now, the body is many parts. We have parts in our body too, don't we? I mean, we have fingers, we have toes, we have and so forth. But in the body of Christ, there are millions and millions and millions of parts, but that's the whole body of Christ, past, present, and future, all connected, all being controlled, basically subject to one head. We only have one head. Isn't that great? What does that sound like? It sounds like unity, doesn't it? We don't have a double-headed or a triple-headed monster. We have one head, and so that produces that unity which we ourselves can never bring. Our fingers can't produce unity with the feet without the head being in charge. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit alone which makes us believers. It's the work of the Holy Spirit alone which gives that unity. Also, we need to think about the relationship of the believer to Christ as being continuous, as being smooth. If I take my hand and I lift and I want to drink a glass of water and the water's sitting on the table, I have the brain which says, I want water. I'm going to take this water and drink it. You send the signal through the nervous system to the muscles and it lifts that glass. And if the body is healthy, the glass will come up smoothly and it's all a beautiful, smooth, uniform motion. Well, that's the way we are. And you know, if we look at our body, we've got different members. As we look at the members in our hand, we've got the fingers, numerous joints in the fingers. They're all joined to the palm of the hand, and the palm of the hand is joined to the wrist. And we can look at it, and we know it's all connected, but we can't really see the joints necessarily. We know they're there, but it's all one, and you don't separate it. So being in the body of Christ as a member of his body, we're one with him. And we're one with one another. So there's a beautiful, beautiful unity that you can get in this picture when you understand he's head over all things in the church. He's the source and center of the life of the church. So any individual church, any individual, the body of a group of believers, is his. It's not ours. We don't build our own little body. We're part of him. We're committed to him. The fact that he is the head of the body, and we are part of the body, what is true of him is true of us. As believers, we are now in Christ. You know, we had that 15 times or 14 times, I think it was in the first 14 verses of this chapter, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He is the head of the body of which we are the parts. And therefore, as I mentioned, whatever the head does, the body does also. So think about the statement where Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Being a part of the body, when he was crucified, I was crucified. My old man, the sin nature man, the sin in Adam man, has been crucified. That man is as dead as Christ was dead when they put him in the tomb. I'm dead to the sin. I'm dead to the law. Finished with both. I've been crucified with him. I died with him. I was buried with him. But I'm also risen with him. The power of God who raised Christ from the dead has also raised me with him. I can hardly understand any of that, but I know it's true because I know I'm in the body of Christ because I believe in him. I believe in the head. I believe in Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. And then we go on, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is filling the fullness of him who is the fullness of the Godhead, we read in Colossians 2:9. He's fulfilling you, he's fulfilling me, the fullness of him is filling us, and all in all, I think you and I are also filling, contributing to the fullness of Christ to this extent. Now, Christ doesn't need anything from you or from me, but you can't have a body without a head, and you can't have a head without a body. So if Christ is the head of the body, we are the body. We fulfill this body-head relationship with him. So as believers, we have then in position all attributes and power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ because we are in Christ. Not anything that we bring to the table, not anything that we have in us innately, but we have it because we're in him, most important. And so as you face the difficulties of life, remember this. As you're tempted by Satan, as you get worn down and tired and it just looks like all is impossible and you can't even go on, or maybe you're in a terrible physical condition right now. Maybe you have all kinds of pain and this kind of thing, or know those who do, we need to comfort them. But even though we're weak and very small and an unimportant member, we're still a member of the body of Christ. You're still a member of the body of Christ. And can you fail in that position? I don't think so. Does Christ fail? Does God fail? No way. In Christ, I cannot fail. The only way I can fail is to be apart from Christ. And if we want to go our own way, we are going to fail. He won't even let us succeed because we can't. We're his. He will not allow us to fail. So that is just so encouraging, isn't it? I just think it's awesome. Insignificant, worthy Christian like I am, but I'm a member of the body of Christ. And as such, I'm essential and vital. You are essential and vital to the fullness of the mystical body of Christ. God has chosen you. The body is not complete in its fullness without you. You are very, very important, whatever you're doing. Maybe nobody in the world knows what you're doing, but God knows. And maybe in those times when you're alone, as we often are, there's those opportunities to show Christ, to be that witness, and we're the only one alive. We're the only one around. That may be the only time that individual ever even sees somebody as a witness for Christ. So he puts us right where he wants us, and we're all in this membership of the body of Christ, but we're all very essential and vital. So don't think you're not important, ever. And I don't really believe one member of the body is that much more important than the other. Now we do have, you know, fingers, we have toes, you know, our little toes are probably, I don't know if you say they're that as important as a toe or whatever, but they all have a position. You can't operate this physical body in its fullest if not all of the members are there, if not all the members are working, and the same with the body of Christ. So when we think about that, this helps lead us directly to holiness and sanctification as we understand this New Testament doctrine of Christ as the body of Christ and that we're part of the fullness of him. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have life, in him we have purpose, in him we are what he wants us to be. And we are resurrected as he has, as Jesus has been resurrected because we're in him. Well, that brings us to the end of the prayer. And now as we go into the next verse, we have a chapter break. And of course, this is one letter. This is not a letter that's chapter one, chapter two through six chapters as it's broken down. You know, very well know, the Bible was indexed by man later and broken into chapters and into verses for indexing. And that's a wonderful thing because now we can turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and we're all exactly on the same page or on the same part of the scroll if it were have been in the old days. We've had this prayer, and now he talks about the most important part, most important person in your life, and that's you, right? And he says, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we're going to have a kind of a before and after illustration here. You know, now manufacturers of different products frequently use a picture of before and a picture of after, you know, and they make it look like, you know, here you got this guy, he's just, you know, a physical mess, but then he buys this ab trainer or whatever it is, and the next picture, man, he's got all these beautiful muscles. And the deal is, you think it's the machine. Well, it's not the machine. It's what the guy does with the machine. But here we're going to see the before in the believer's life and the after in the believer's life. And the amazing thing is that these next three verses we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning on is the blackest, most complete, I think, illustration of sin, or one of the most completes anyway, that we have in the Bible. And it's black, it's dark, and it's you, and it's me. It's all of us. Without exception, it's all of us. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the translators have added, he made alive, and this is actually shown in verse 5. It really fits verse 5 really well, because now this is later on in this chapter, and we're talking about what Jesus has done for us. But here we're talking about the before picture, and I don't think we need it in there. I just think if we leave the original, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and then we go on from there. Let's just look quickly at trespasses. What is a trespass and what is a sin, and are they different or what? They actually are. Sin is missing the mark. You sin when you fail to do something, even though you're trying, you can sin. You can also sin willfully and deliberately. That's trespassing. And so they're more serious in one way, but they both, any sin causes you to be separated from God. And that's the problem. So everybody before they were born again was dead. Now, what a term dead is. Dead is dead. There isn't anything more dead than dead. It doesn't say they were weak. It doesn't say that we were sick. It doesn't say that we weren't the best in the world. It says we were dead spiritually. So there's only two kinds of people around in the world, past, present, or future. Those who know the Lord and are alive spiritually, and those who don't know the Lord who are dead spiritually. So as we look at it that way spiritually, what a dark, dark past every one of us had before we were born again. Very specific here in the scripture, it's all, which includes you, which includes me. Now, we're going to go on and talk about other aspects of this spiritual death here. We're going to be talking about the prince of the power of the air. We're going to be talking about the sons of disobedience. We're going to be talking about walking according to the course of the world. But this is where we're headed to describe the deadness we were in sin without Christ. But he's soon going to splash on this black, black background the brilliant colors of God's grace, as he's going to go on to show what God is doing and has done in our lives and every other believer's life. But in these three verses, we're going to be talking a little bit about the condition of man's state in sin, why he's in it, what results from the practice of that, and more importantly, and most importantly, what God thinks of it. It's all in these three verses, a beautiful, beautiful portrayal of the blackness and the deadness of sin that every unbeliever is in until they accept Christ, until they're born again. The teaching is that life for the non-Christian is a living death. He's spiritually dead. And as I said, no stronger term than that. Death is the lowest you can go. Well, what does it mean? It means exactly the opposite, and it's an antithesis of life. Death on one hand, life on the other hand. We're going to get to life, but right now we're talking about death. What is life? Well, in John 17:3, Jesus, in praying to the Father, said that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life. This is life. But before that, you and me, were dead. And everyone who is still unsaved is still dead. And it means they're ignorant of God. They do not know God. And this fits Jew, Gentile, everyone without God has no hope in the world, as we'll read a little later on in this chapter. So looking at myself and yourself, before you came to Christ, we didn't really know God. We were estranged from him. We weren't in fellowship with him. And we may have talked about God in some philosophical term or whatever, but we didn't know him, because once you know him, you're his. And so, but now you can really, and we need to ask ourselves this question too. I know I'm a Christian. I really believe I'm a Christian. I came to the Lord. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that I have been redeemed. But then the next question you can go on to, do you really know God? We talked about this before when we talked about the knowledge of wisdom and spiritual understanding. But do you know God? Are you talking to God more now than even maybe just a few weeks or months ago? Is God becoming more real to you as you study and ponder on his word? Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, that they may know you, that they may know you, the only true God. And can you honestly call God, my God, my Lord, my Savior, my Jesus? And most of us would say, sure I can. I've done that for years. Well, how real is he to you? How close are you to him? And then getting beyond that, do you love all the saints? As we talked about, as we got into the prayer of the apostle prayer, he knew who was a Christian by what he heard, because he had two things. They had belief in Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, and they had love for all the saints. That's a given. But I think there's another question I want to ask you today. Do you have a heart of compassion for the unbelievers? Are you praying for them regularly? Are you doing everything you can to bring the gospel to them? You know, time is short. Not a lot of time left on this earth, and we don't know how much more time we have, but there's not a lot of time left. And so whether they're here in this country or any other country, I don't think it matters. I think God loves them all the same. Are you praying for them in this land or other lands? Here is their condition without Christ. They are miserable wretches spiritually that are dead outside the life of Christ. We want to pray for them. We want to pray for them as the Lord puts a burden on our heart for them. So verse 1, as it gets into it here, it says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin, and then going on into verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. So he's describing you walking. He's describing me walking. And this word walk here is kind of an interesting walk. This is not a purposeful walk word. This is a walk without purpose. It's walking, as we would say, meandering around aimlessly. Without Christ, we have no purpose. Spiritually, going through the world, we're just wandering around with no objective. So we once walked that way. And how did we walk? We walked according to the course of this world. Well, what's the course of this world? I know you know what it is, but just to review it, it's called in Galatians 1:4, the present evil age. And as you look around at all of the governments and all the news media and all everything else in the world, it's absolutely controlled and governed by that kind of life and outlook. Hating God and loving the world. According to the Bible, the world is always against God. I mean, why do you have elevation in popularity and elevation in praise and everything else for all the evil stuff? And all the good stuff that you would say, my, that is absolutely unbelievable to see those good things happen. Nobody talks about it. That's why here. The world is not going to talk about the good things of God. It hates God. Now, the world, we're not talking about God's creation in terms of mountains and trees and the beautiful sea and so forth. We're talking about the outlook and the mentality, the organization of life, pretty much by man, apart from God. Man, as he views himself and organizes himself and organizes life and tries to control government through governments and all that kind of stuff, this is the mentality that we're describing as this world. We're walking in a course with that, meaning that's the direction we're going. Now, we are given this great exhortation in Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. As a believer, we're not to be conformed to this world. You know that. And one of the greatest tests to see whether a person, how close they are to the Lord, is look at their life. Is their life definitely separated from the world, or are they living just like the world? Now, I know the church generally around the world, and certainly in this country, I believe too, that the difference between the church and the world is getting closer and closer. The line is getting more narrow and more narrow as the church seems to be, and I'm talking about the church at large, the enlarging its borders and being more and more open to compromise. There's a great, the unity of the church, the world church, and so forth. And, you know, you see things like saying, well, I'll give up the virgin birth because it's controversial, so I'll go along with the group. I'll give that up. And then you come along, you give this up, and then you give that up, and then you give something else up. And you end up with what's called one unified body, but it doesn't stand for anything because the beliefs aren't even there. But here it says, do not, you're talking to you, talking to me, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're doing that this morning, I think. Anytime you're in the Word, I think we're renewing our mind. And then the result of that is that we may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we want to please Him, don't we? So we need to keep our heads and hearts in the Word of God. So not to be conformed to the world. You know, about 2 months ago when we were in the first epistle of John, and in the second verse 15, he had, remember those verses very clearly, I'm sure. He said, do not love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, as we know, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So this is the message throughout the scripture. The world is at enmity presently against God. And if we aren't God's, we're part of the world going with that flow. So I think you can conclude from that, that any man or woman who's not a Christian is simply being governed and controlled by the world, its mind, its outlook, and its mentality. And that's so sad. It's so tragic, but how we see that all around us. But they don't know any better. In a sense, they're spiritually dead. And as spiritually dead, they're being controlled by the evil one and the evil powers, the minds of the world that want to exploit lust and power and all of this. Verse 2 goes on, in which you once walk according to the course of the world, as I said. Now here's another according to the prince of the power of the air. And so we're linking now Satan and the workers of iniquity to the course of this world. They're behind all the evil stuff. Fortunately, we're not in bondage to Satan anymore as a believer because Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross. But God has left him in control. God has left him usurping that position, even though he was defeated 2,000 years ago. He is being left there as an alternative of choice to see who loves God, I think. And so we're walking according to the course of the world, and which is then also are due to the prince of the power of the air, and that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So let's look at the prince of the power of the air for just a moment. Ephesians 2:2 is what we're at now. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. So my question to you, do you believe there is a devil? Well, a lot of the world doesn't. And maybe we didn't formally, but we have to because we can't explain life as it is. We can't explain the sin in the world without the evil one because of the importance of the evil one in maintaining that evil stuff that's out there. He is very subtle. He dominates man and persuades him at the same time that he's not being dominated. Oh, sin and the devil are so subtle. A person becomes in bondage to Satan's ways and is a slave to that, and they think they're being freed. What do we call freedom today? We call freedom today from all restraint. It's absolutely nothing but going into another bondage. And man even thinks that he's freeing himself by turning his back on the Bible. Isn't that true? Get those Ten Commandments off the wall. They bother me. I want to be free. I don't want to be bondage to the Ten Commandments or whatever. What a lie from pit of hell from Satan that is. The one thing that can save us, the one thing that can lead us. And one thing that can put us in the right direction is the Word of God. And man thinks he's freeing himself by turning his back on that. What a subtle liar the devil is. So he's dominating the world. He hates God. You know, he was a perfectly created cherub, probably the top angel, at least as far as the worship and so forth goes. But he rebelled against God. We see that in Isaiah 14 and also in Ezekiel 28. And he's fallen. Now his one object is to mar God's creation, to ruin God's world. So all of this destruction and all is all from him. And notice he beguiled in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. Now that's pretty strong, subtle, being subtle, isn't it? Here's Adam and Eve born, or made, I shouldn't say born, but made in innocence, made with all wisdom, made with perfect surroundings, and yet they succumb to the wiles of the evil one. Don't treat him lightly in that regard. However, also don't forget that as in Christ, he can't have us. He can hassle us, he can bother us, but he can't have us. He can only attack us from the outside. He can't control us from the inside. That control has been broken. And in Christ, we don't have to be concerned about him moving in. He's not going to move in because we're in Christ. But we're all under the domination of Satan by nature, meaning by birth. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So we come into this because of what Adam had done. The Bible tells us that Satan is powerful, but his powers are unseen. He is unseen. And because he's unseen, men generally don't believe in him any more than they don't believe in the Holy Spirit or God the Father, God the Son, because they can't see them either because they're spirits. So they don't believe in them either. But all of that is because they're spiritually dead without spiritual understanding. The power of evil. The man who is not a Christian, again, I repeat, is absolutely dominated, controlled by, and is dead in the hands of these powers. Now, as believers, he can't have us, but we're still confronted by the evil. You don't have to look around you to I don't know if I can find any evil today. It's all around us. Our life as a believer will not be an easy life. We're not in heaven yet. How many of you are struggling today? How many of you are in strife today? Probably 100 out of 100. But the powers of the evil, the powers of the air, with all their subtleness and poison and cleverness, they can't have us. They can hassle us, though. You know, the Satan himself actually transformed himself, we read, into an angel of light. Sounds so good, looks so good, so tempting. He even confronted Jesus Christ directly in the temptation in the wilderness. And so he's still there today trying to keep anyone that he can from being the Lord's. So with this power of Satan, how do we stand? Only one answer. It is by the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. The God who created us is the God who saved us and is the God who keeps us. We know without him, we couldn't stand for one second. So the glory of our position must all be his. Yes. And then this prince of the power in the air, who the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's another term to all people in sin. They're really the sons of disobedience because they're following Satan. As Satan is their father, you and I are following the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is our Father. We're the sons of God in that regard. Here, the people who are dead in this sin are the sons of disobedience, as the Bible calls them. Disobedience has led to all our troubles, all our disasters, basically because it is regarding man's relationship to God. It's the lack of obedience, obviously, disobedience. And we see here that sin is not just something negative, something bad, which it is, obviously, but it also has an active and deliberate and positive force out there. Sin is just not failing to do, oh, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't sin. But sin causes you to do things you shouldn't be doing. rebellion against God, disobedience, acting to the point of hating God. And so this is where it comes from. It comes from man's pride. It comes from man's self-assertion. It comes from man wanting to set himself up against God, including his desire to be God himself. So that's the world out there apart from God. And so who works now in the sons of disobedience? And now we go on with another all among whom, the sons of disobedience, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So here it gets real personal again. He comes right down to saying, we're all one of those. We were all once one of those. What we were doing, we were willingly following the course of the world. We were willingly conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That was what our life was about, apart from God. And all those walking around out there today or living out there today who don't know the Lord, that's what they're doing. They're conducting themselves in the lusts of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of their flesh and of their mind. The important word here is all. All. Now, this comes against the worldview that sin has different levels, and people say, well, I know that guy across the street. He's a sinner. Oh, he's really bad, but I'm not. I'm good. No, all. All once conducted themselves here, including you, including me. Now, sometimes we mistake sin as just an action, an act, rather than what it really is. It's in terms of nature and of disposition. Our disposition should be the opposite of that. The Lord says in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. If you're not doing that, you're a sinner. Doesn't matter how respectable you are, if you're not living entirely to the glory of God, you're a sinner. Now, the height of sin, I don't know that one sin's worse than another in a way, but the height of sin, I think, is not to feel any need for the grace of God. I don't need God's grace. What a sin that is. I'm independent of God. Or even worse, I may say, trampling on the blood of the cross, Christ didn't have to die for the cross of Calvary. I don't believe that. But whether you believe it or not, that's what people believe who are in this position of sin. And ending up with a final, I'm sufficient of myself. I'm self-righteous. I'm self-satisfied. That's the sin of sins, sin at its height. And how we see the little pompous ones running around earth today, shaking their fists at God and basically saying that I don't need God. I'm my own God. I can do it all. And yet misery, they live in nothing but misery spiritually. We realize the apostle is not exaggerating when he says we all just as the others. But we do have an answer for that. One adequate explanation why all unsaved men are in sin. This is given to us in Genesis chapter 3, what we call original sin. The biblical doctrine of the fall of Adam. Sin entered the world and death through sin. So we can't understand the modern world apart from that doctrine of original sin. So going on in verse 3, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by birth, were by nature, children of wrath, just as others. That's a hard statement for many, many people. They don't want to believe there's God's wrath at all. God's a loving God. He doesn't, not a wrathful God. God doesn't hate me. And that's true. God doesn't hate you. God hates sin. Wrath is the other side of God's love. If God loves justly and perfectly and has all these promises for those who love him, to deny that or work against that or be against God, we have God's perfect wrath that comes upon that. And all our sin caused wrath. Your sin caused wrath. My sin caused wrath. But the believer's wrath for his sin has been paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. God doesn't look away from wrath. He doesn't forgive sin in that regard. It's got to, the price has to be paid, but it was paid for you and I through Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us. But he says two things here. He says, one, we were born into this. So a newborn baby is a child of wrath. Now the world doesn't believe that, does it? Just as the others. So all of us were in that case from day one. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born in sin. Now, the wrath of God is well established throughout the Bible. It was there in the garden. You remember when Adam and Eve fell? Then God's judgment came on them, and to avoid the wrath of falling on them, he drove them out of the garden, placed his cherubim and the flaming sword there, keeping them from coming back, where they would get in all kinds of trouble. And our Lord Jesus himself in the New Testament, John 3:36, a great verse, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Very explicit, isn't it? Very plain. He who believes in the Son has the everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so that's exactly what we're talking about here without Christ. Until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under the wrath of God. That wrath, expressing God's hatred of sin, punishment of sin, clear statement that we die in our sins, we go on to eternal punishment. And underline that word in your mind, eternal. When you're thinking about the loss, when you're thinking about that person, no, I don't think I'm going to take time to pray for him, or maybe I don't think I even want to witness to that person because I don't like the looks of him or whatever. Remember, the destination for the lost is eternal punishment. That's the teaching of Scripture. Not just temporary, but eternally. Unbelievable. As unbelievably good as heaven is, I believe it's unbelievably bad to be apart from that. So this doctrine is essential in our evangelism. How can we really evangelize unless we know the seriousness of being lost, as well as the glory of being saved? God's wrath is the other side of God's just and complete love, how he loves you, how he loves me. So then finishing this up here, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. David said in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That doesn't mean as to do with the conception. It means from the very beginning of his nature, he was born in sin because he's born of Adam. And I already mentioned the worldview of you're good until the world contaminates you is incorrect. The Bible says you were by birth born into as a child of wrath. Well, how can we further describe that? I think Romans 5 does a great job of that because it talks about the world being sold into sin by what Adam had done. And then it goes on to talk about how God reverses that position of being lost to one being reconciled. And one verse that talks about that is verse 12 in chapter 5. We read, therefore, just as through one man, of course that's Adam, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. There's the all again, because all, there's the all again, sinned. So again, this is the way it worked and works. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. But then we read in verse 17, again repeating the first part, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. These verses and others show us how crystal clear it is that it was necessary for our Lord Jesus Christ to be fully God and to be fully man. had to be fully man to undo what Adam had done. He had to be fully God to forgive sin. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. All of God's things are unbelievable. I mean, they're just so far beyond anything we could ever dream or think. But we see here the importance of his grace. We see rescuing us from a commitment to sin forever because of being born of Adam from day one, even before day one of birth, from a conception, as David would say, to being alive in Christ, resurrected from the dead, resurrected into heaven, resurrected in our physical bodies eventually, all one in Christ forevermore. So hallelujah to that, and that's coming soon, isn't it? Next week, we'll get in to see God's total and awesome answer to this dark, dark past of our being dead in sin, and we'll pivot basically on two words, which you know, but we'll start there next week. Those two words are, but God. Darkness, 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 man, no hope, no hope, no hope, then but God. Oh, the but God's in our lives. How awesome that is. Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for the crystal clear portrayal of life without you. We're spiritually dead without you, just dead. But also we're told about your great power in the resurrection. We're talking about the great power of what you have done, the great power of being in you, of being a member of the body of Christ forever. Oh, what an awesome, awesome God you are. Help us to understand these difficult concepts in a way, difficult only in that they are so enormously huge supernaturally that we have trouble with our finite minds understanding very much of it. But we're not asking for finite understanding. We're asked for a receiving from you, Holy Spirit, into our minds, into our finite brains, what you would have us to glean, grasp, and move on from. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.